is Martin and Julia, and we're going to follow them on their first date for the next couple of weeks as we do this series. We're going to see how Martin makes out. Now, we're going to see how Martin makes out. That didn't come out right. Wait a minute. Skip that. We're going to see how Martin does on his date, and every week he's going to blow it, and every week he's going to get a second chance, and every week he's going to do a little bit better. And so just a little bit of free dating advice for you. If out and on the first date, don't just go straight to I love you on the very first date. And that's all the dating advice I have. If you want any more, who could you ask? Jack McCauley, he's out of the dating picture, but Jack would be a good one to ask. Well, you know, if I'm not going to look at Therese right now. She doesn't look very happy with me. You know what? If you're out on that first date and you're just making a new friend and you're excited and you're not sure what to say or what not to say, you might not want to say, I love you, and just blurt it out. But you know, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can never say too loud or too soon to God and to Jesus, I love you. You see, those are the words that he longs to hear from us. And actually, loving God and loving the Lord, that's not just something you do. That's a requirement of discipleship. And over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to talk about as we do this series is we're going to talk about the decision to be a disciple of Jesus. And the decision to be a disciple is always better. It's never easier. It's always filled with hard choices. But it's always better. You know, disciples are people who put their belief into action. They don't just say things. They don't just say, I love you. They live, I love you, to God every day. This is what James says about it in James chapter 1. The Bible says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. You know, chances are every one of us here this morning is a believer. And you believe in Jesus, or at least you're interested in learning more about him. And there may be a few who aren't real sure, but probably most of us are believers. But I wonder how many of us here this morning really understand what it means to be a disciple. I wonder how many of us could look at ourselves and say, yeah, I'm not just a believer, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is necessarily a disciple. Being a believer is a good thing, but the decision to be a disciple is better. And that's what we're going to talk about here for the next couple of weeks. What does it mean to be a disciple? How can I become a better disciple? Chances are, I look around this room and some of the most spiritually mature, wonderful, loving people I've ever met in my whole life are in this room right here this morning. But I bet all of us would agree that we could do a little better when it comes to following Jesus. So that's what we'll talk about here in this series called The Decision to Be a Disciple is Better. Let's pray. Father, each of us remembers a time when we've blown it, when we've said too much or said too little, when we talked about how much we love you, but then only just moments or minutes away, we just turn around and we totally mess up. And we thank you, God, that you give us another chance, that you always take us back, and that you love us the way we are, but you give us an opportunity to do better. Help us to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, not merely one who hears the word, but one who does it. That's our heart's desire. Help us to see Jesus. And even though he may say some uncomfortable things to us once in a while, Father, help us to always know in our heart that it's for our own good. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. All right, well, if we're going to talk about discipleship, I think a good place to begin is by asking ourselves, are we true disciples? Do we even really know what that word means? I mean, think of it this way. If you're a true disciple, your walk with Christ is going to be challenging. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be rewarding for you. And even though you may experience some hardships, some pressure, some suffering, there's still going to be a sense of joy inside there. It's that sort of inner calm, that inner peace that we talked about at Wednesday night Bible class, a sense of serenity when even you're under pressure because you know that you're following Jesus and he's not going to take you to a place where you don't belong. By comparison, if your Christian walk is dull, unfulfilling, even boring at times, you got to step back and see if you're really taking seriously the words of Jesus when it comes to answering the call of discipleship and what that word really means. Jesus said this in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. I grew up with this Bible verse, Matthew 28:19. He said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, as a kid growing up, we read that verse routinely, and we do here at Lebanon Valley as well. But we always kind of tended to focus on the baptism part, and that's a great, important, and essential part of that verse. But you can't overlook the part where Jesus says, hey, you need to make disciples if you're really going to answer this call. But how can we make disciples if we're not really sure what disciples are? Because it literally takes one to make one. Jesus said this in John 15, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples." That fruit is other disciples. "This brings great glory to my Father." So let's just begin just with a simple definition. Maybe for some of us, this is old school stuff, but for some of us, this may be something new. I mean, a disciple, very simply, is just defined as a learner, one who comes to be taught. A disciple is somebody who listens with attention and intention. Think of it this way. A disciple listens to Jesus with a great deal of focus, soaking up every word and then looking for ways to apply him. We don't listen to Jesus the way that we listen to our radio in the car. When I've had different jobs in the past, I've had to do some advertising. And one of the things that we know is that when people are listening to the radio, radio advertising is really cheap, but it's not always super effective. Think about it. How do you listen when you're in the car? That's passive listening when you're listening to the radio. Because there you are, and the main thing is you're driving, right? And you're also, as you're driving, you're putting on your makeup and you're texting. I hope you're not doing that. But maybe you're doing two or three or four or five different things. And you're also changing stations and you're listening to the radio. But we know that in order for a radio ad to be effective for you, you have to typically hear it 20 times before you hear it the first time. That's passive listening. But a disciple, somebody who follows Jesus, they hang on every word because they know each and every syllable has something that's going to make them better, stronger, and more faithful to God. That's what Jesus wants from you, and that's what he wants from me. So a natural place, an essential place to start is just to ask ourselves, are we true disciples? And once you've got that down, then it's time to probably take a look at, well, what are the requirements of discipleship? And a great place to find that is in the Gospel of Luke. Now, as soon as I say this, before we get there, as soon as I say this word requirement, I do this, I go requirement, and I go, ooh, requirements. I don't really like requirements. I like suggestions. I like helpful hints. I like friendly reminders. But requirements, I mean, now we're talking commitment. And we're talking obligation, and we're talking, oh my goodness, do I have to remember all of these kinds of things? So this word requirement can feel very confining. It can feel a little bit restrictive to us. And you know what? If there was a softer word that I could use as we embark on this study of what it means to be a disciple, and I thought it would help us to learn better, I would. But I really think that God wants us to view these things as absolute essentials to being disciples. Not merely believers, not merely hearers, but disciples and doers of the word. And the best place I think I can take you this morning and for the next couple of weeks to explore this topic is Luke chapter 14. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. We're going to read through the whole thing here this morning, and then we'll break it up over the course of the next week, and we'll be camping out there and look at the component parts. Listen to the word of God, Luke 14, 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." But don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, "There's that person, the one who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it." Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against them? And if he can't, he will send a delegation
to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple. Jesus uses that phrase three times in the passage. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Now within that passage, I count at least four, maybe more, but at least four requirements of discipleship. And we're going to take a look at them over the next couple of weeks. But I got to tell you, I'm really struggling with this passage. This is one of those texts that I just stop and I scratch my head and I say, what is Jesus up to here? Because get the picture in your mind, okay? He's walking and he has a crowd behind him. Now, when the Bible talks about crowds, we're not talking about 10, 15, 20. We're probably not talking about 20, 40, 60. We're probably talking about hundreds. Hundreds and hundreds of people walking behind Jesus as he moves forward. And he just stops in his tracks and he turns. And he begins to say these difficult things to him. Now, Jesus is enormously popular at this point. He's locked horns with the Pharisees. Every time he does, he firmly but truthfully kind of comes out on top in that discussion. He fearlessly teaches. He teaches with power and authority. So the people who are there, they're believers. They believe in him at least in principle. But Jesus is concerned that they're there for the wrong reasons. Some of them are there because they want to be dazzled by miracles. They've heard about the miracle worker from Nazareth, and they want to see some. Some of them are there because they just want a free meal. And at least a few of them are there because they're hopeful that Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire, which occupies Israel at this time. And not much has changed today when we talk about discipleship. Some people come seeking Jesus because they just want to be dazzled. It's, I just want to feel all tingly when I go to church. And some people come because they feel empty inside and broken and hurting. And I'm going to tell you, that's why I came. That's why I showed up. I didn't show up because I wanted a big commitment or any requirements of discipleship. No, sir. I wasn't interested. It's the furthest thing from my mind. I was drinking too much every day. I couldn't make it one day without drinking. I was drinking myself to death, and I didn't want to die. So that's why I showed up. And then still today, there are probably people who are just saying, the world is so, so messy. I mean, I watch the evening news and I just want to take an antidepressant. I mean, it's just so awful. Things are going on all over the place. And we pray that America will become a Christian nation again because we're very anxious on the inside. Now, let me tell you something. None of those things are bad things. None of those things are evil things. But none of those things are things that Jesus is looking for. He's looking for better. He's looking for disciples. So Jesus turns to the crowd and he says something that is designed to deliberately thin them out, to thin the herd, to thin the crowd. And I'm telling you, I have a hard time with this because I was a kid who was always excluded. Anytime they started picking up teams, remember those painful experiences back in junior high and the two big, strong, good-looking guys would be the team captains and then they'd choose teams. I was always the last one picked, every time. And I always, to this day, I always have thoughts about the underdog, the guy who's left out. And so Jesus, and the only person who I've ever had in my life who ever accepted me and loved me unconditionally was Jesus Christ. And so when he says things that are designed to kind of thin the herd, I get very, very nervous. And I want to understand why. And the best reason I can give you is that Jesus seeks quality over quantity. Jesus Christ seeks quality over quantity. Those words from Jesus in Luke 14 are among the most uncomfortable, disturbing things that he says. There are many more, usually in front of big crowds. But he says those things. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be included. But he's looking for better. So why would Jesus say that? Why would he intentionally try to thin the crowd out a little bit? Well, the best answer I can kind of give you, the one that I thought about this week as I was thinking about this, took me back to elementary school. And I don't know if they still do it anymore, but there used to be this science experiment that you would do in elementary school, and you would plant a little vegetable garden. Did any of you guys ever do that back when you were in school? Nothing big, nothing fancy, but just a little vegetable garden. And there would be two rows of carrots that we would plant. Now, you would put the same number of seeds in each row, and then you would wait for the carrots to sprout up. Now, in one row, you would not thin the carrots. You know what I mean by that? You just let all the seeds come up, and what you would get is a whole big bunch of scrawny, gangly, skinny, anemic carrots.
You would have a lot of carrots, 15, 20 of them, but they all looked like toothpicks. But then there would be another row where you would sort of pluck out in between some carrots some of the little plants. And that's what you call thinning a row of carrots. And those carrots would be big and strong and robust and full. And here's what was interesting. Even though you would have like 20, 30 carrots in the little unthinned row and maybe only like 7 or 8 carrots in the big row, the weight of the two was greater for the big row that had been thinned, even though there were fewer of them. And those are the carrots that are good for mom to put in her beef stew and her pot roast and things like that. Which, by the way, this is slightly off topic, but to all the moms in the room, you don't need to put carrots in the beef stew, okay? Just put more potatoes and beef in, and we'll all be happier. I know you like to do that, but if it makes you happy, put them in. But we just like the beef and the taters, all right? So, all right, back. Can I get an amen on that? See, moms, I'm telling you, just trying to help. Well, just like you thin rows of carrots so you can get quality, Jesus is doing something like this, and it's a little uncomfortable for us to watch, but we have to keep in mind that this is a principle that has always been at work in God's kingdom. God has always sought quality over quantity. He loves quantity, don't get me wrong. God loves when big crowds are coming to him, but he's looking for us to do better. You know, I can take you to examples back in the Old Testament. For one, a personal hero of mine, a guy named Gideon. Do you remember Gideon from the Old Testament back in the book of Judges? Gideon isn't the biggest, baddest, toughest dude in Israel, but he's God's choice. And so God chooses him to begin to lead Israel. And one day, Gideon is told by God that he has to go fight the Midianites. So Gideon's got to fight Midian. Are you with me? I'm probably going to blow that, just so you know. So Gideon's going to go fight Midian. Well, the Midianites are big and bad. They're tough. They're rough customers. So Gideon decides, man, we're going to need some help with this thing. He gets himself an army of 32,000 soldiers, and off they go to fight the Midianites. But along the way, God stops him, and he says in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. And he takes that army of 32,000, and he takes it down to an army of 10,000. He cuts it off by two-thirds. And then through a series of tests, he whittles that army from 10,000 down to just 300 guys. And that's who they used to go fight the Midianites. Now, they whooped the Midianites. But God's got something going on here. He's got something in mind. Why would God do that? Why would he take 300 men instead of 32,000? I mean, Norman Schwarzkopf would tell him he's out of his mind. Shock and awe. I mean, come on. But not God. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want the Israelites to get a big head, because then they wouldn't have given God the glory. And because God also knew that he could do more with 300 alert, devoted, committed men than he could with 32,000 half-hearted ones. God seeks quality, quality of heart, quality of character, quality of commitment over quantity. And it's not just Gideon. He said this to Jeremiah back in Jeremiah 6. He said, Jeremiah, I have made you a tester of metals that you may determine the quality of my people. When an angel appeared to Daniel, he said, Daniel, man of quality, listen carefully to my message. God has always been interested in excellence and quality over quantity. And the part of me that wrestles with this knows it's true. The part of me that pushes back against this is the lazy part of me. The part of me that says, never let it be said that I didn't do the least I could do. But God says, no, I'm looking for better. And Jesus says, I'm looking for disciples. And we apply the same principles in our life. Think of it this way. Let's talk blueberry pomegranate juice here for a minute, okay? How many of you guys drink this blueberry pomegranate stuff? Look at you. You're a very frou-frou bunch, aren't you? Look at you. Very upscale. I'm an orange juice guy. If I want to get really exotic, maybe a little apple juice, you know, but blueberry pomegranate, I've tried it. It's okay. But there's been a food fight recently between these companies because you've got companies like Tropicana, and that's the one that's on your left, versus companies like R.W. Knudsen, and both sell blueberry pomegranate juice. Now, both companies have delicious pictures of delicious and ripe and perfect blueberries and pomegranates on the label. But there's a difference between the two. If you get Tropicana, that Trop 50, because it's 50 less calories, that's probably the one I should drink. If you get Trop 50 and you start reading the list of ingredients, here's what you discover as you go down. Blueberry juice and pomegranate juice after water and apple juice and pear juice. What's pear juice doing in there? And mystery flavors. Blueberry and pomegranate juice are like 7th and 8th down on the list of like 9 or 10 ingredients. Even though they have the pretty label, it's a diluted decoy in an attempt to get you to buy something that's not actually what you think it is. R.W. Knudsen, by comparison, is 100% juice. Nothing in there. They got two ingredients, if you look at the label. Blueberry juice and pomegranate juice. No water, no apple, no grape, no nothing. Just those two things in there. I will tell you this. Knudsen costs a little bit more than Tropicana. But then again, it costs a little bit more to be a disciple than it does just to be a believer or a casually interested party in Jesus. And as I was thinking about this week, I started asking myself, what if I had an ingredient list on me? What would it look like? What if you had an ingredient list on you? What would it be? Would Jesus show up on the list? If he showed up on the list, would he be the main ingredient? Would he be the only ingredient? How far down the list would he be? Are you authentic? Are you genuine? Am I authentic and genuine? Or am I? It's almost microscopic, but if you look up there, this isn't even juice. It's actually pomegranate and blueberry juice drink. It's not even the real thing. It's right there in microscopic, but you really got to look for it. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be Jesus flavored. I want to be Jesus filled. I don't want to be a weak facsimile of my Savior. I want to do better. And I let him down every day, and I'm always sorry, and I know you could say the same thing too. But my heart's desire is to do better. I want to make the decision to be a disciple. I want to be a real disciple, because sooner or later, if I go around acting like a real disciple, I'm going to get busted. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. You can't whisper one thing in private and preach the opposite in public. The day's coming when those whispers will be repeated all over town. You can get by with the fish magnet on the back of your car for a little while. With the WWJD bracelet, and I'm not making fun of those things. You can get by with the trappings or the outward appearance of being a follower of Jesus. But sooner or later, the time comes when you've got to make a decision and you got to look at the requirements of discipleship and you got to ask yourself, am I authentic and genuine? Am I a true disciple? Am I ready to make the decision to be a disciple? Because it's always better. And that's what we're going to look at for the next 4 weeks. I'm going to tell you, there are going to be some of the most challenging, toughest lessons we've looked at in a long time. But I think we're up to the challenge because I know it's the heart's desire of every person in here to take it to the next level. I hope you'll be back here every week as we talk about the decision to be a disciple and why it's better. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together this morning. Father, we just stuck our toe in the water here this morning. We're going to take our time with this because some of this, Father, it can be overwhelming, but we ask for the courage. We ask, Father, for the self-awareness to really look at ourselves, and we ask for the willingness to take it to the next level in following you. Father, I pray that no person here would feel ashamed or embarrassed or put down, or that we wouldn't compare ourselves to other people. But I ask, Father, that we not just settle for good enough, but rather that we dare to be better. and that we decide to be disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. We'll come back every week. Again, we're going to watch Martin and Julia on their first date and see how they do. It'll be nice to start the lessons off with something kind of fun, because some of the stuff we're going to talk about is a little bit convicting, but we'll always see Martin do a little bit better every week. You're not going to believe some of the things that comes out of this boy's mouth, let me just tell you. He's just all thumbs. But you know, I can't believe sometimes the things that come out of my mouth. I can't believe the things that I say. I can't believe the things that sometimes I should say but don't. And I think it's always wise to stop and take a look at that and just ask how I could do better. And with that in mind, what I want to do now is we do an invitation. If you're visiting with us for the first time, every week we always do an invitation. Some churches call it an altar call. We call it an invitation. And I want to invite you, if you haven't in a long time and if you need to rededicate yourself to Jesus Christ. The invitation to be baptized is always open, especially on Sunday mornings, but it's always there. So maybe you're ready to take the next step and be baptized, receive the gift of grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit, have your sins washed away. Maybe you're at that point. Maybe you did that a long time ago and you just need to publicly rededicate to get a little bit more serious about following the Savior. Maybe you're here and you just want prayers. If we can serve you in any way, Roger has, thank you so much for the songs. Oh, Roger, I'm sorry. Roger was like, I was like, I got a thing. Thank you so much for the songs this morning. I have enjoyed singing these songs so much because they're about discipleship and about following Jesus. But he has another great song all picked out. If we can serve you, come forward while we sing.